And the clock in the back is not working. I'll try to keep track of time. We're in trouble. All right? We're in trouble this morning. I don't even really know what time it is, to be honest with you. I went to bed last night and I didn't think about setting the clocks back. But my wife did. But I woke up early this morning. I looked at the clock and then I thought, is that the right time, or is it an hour ahead or behind? I couldn't remember. I was disoriented just a little bit. You know how you are when you first get up, and then I was trying to debate, did we go forward? No, we fell back. It's fall, so we fell back. But did my wife change the clock, or is that the correct time? So I thought, well, I'll check my cell phone. So I grabbed that, and I thought, now, do these change automatically, or do you have to set them back? So anyway, I've been totally confused all morning, but it is 10:03 is what I'll show. Am I correct on that? Is everybody with me? Or either that or we're all wrong this morning. So I thought if I show up and nobody's there, or if it's time for the morning service, I'm in trouble. But anyway, I think we've got it all under control this morning. Brother Richardson, how's he doing this morning? Can't hardly swallow. So he's Jell-O, Coca-Cola's, orange juice. So, okay. And I know a few people have asked. His surgery was, it was for what? What was he? He was having a problem with his neck. I know, turning. They put bone in there. So he took some of his own bone. He get the... Oh, okay, just a fake bone, some synthetic bone. Okay, all right, I didn't know. Okay, all right, and I know that I had spoken to him several times, but not this morning, but do pray for Brother Richardson as he recovers from that. And so I do know this, there are some that want to know, will he be at school tomorrow, or will they have a substitute teacher tomorrow, because they can make plans for the substitute for tomorrow. Is that... You don't know. All right. Okay. I don't know what two might would be asking that kind of a question. I know when I was young and in school, this has nothing to do with church, but I love substitute teachers. I mean, oh my, it was party time when substitute teachers came in. And especially if we knew it in advance, but we could plan ahead of how we can deceive that substitute teacher. But anyway, do pray for Brother Richardson, and I know he's glad that surgery is over with. And do continue to pray for him as he recovers from that. Take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We'll pray here in just a second, but our lesson will be over chapter number 9. And I'm kind of looking forward to this chapter this morning. I feel like I can actually give and speak on this matter this morning and not be the pastor of the church, because we're going to talk a little bit about pastors. We're going to look at the life of Paul and an obstacle that he faced in his life, criticism that came his way, and how he deals with that, and about a very, I don't know, maybe a little bit of a touchy subject just a little bit. It's not an easy chapter at the beginning to read. It's easy to kind of say to yourself, you know, what are we even talking about here? What's this chapter dealing with? And then you get towards the end of the chapter, and it becomes a more familiar chapter to you, because most sermons, if preached out of this chapter, will be towards the second half of the chapter and not the first half of the chapter. But we'll get into that and look at something very important here this morning. But let's pray first. And let's ask for God's help and blessings for today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your blessings of this day. And Lord, the great week that you gave us last week, we thank you for that. Lord, we look forward to this new week that lies ahead. We pray for your blessings upon all that's done this week. We pray that you would empower us, Lord, to do your will and to do what you would have for us to do. We do pray for our church today, for your blessings upon all the ministries of our church. We do pray especially for our missionaries today. We mention them each and every Sunday, and they're very special to us. And Lord, we ask for your help and your blessing in their life and bless their ministries today. Lord, we do want to pray for our country today. Lord, it's very obvious, and we're very aware this morning that our country is in need of revival. We need a spiritual awakening among God's people in this nation. And Lord, we pray and ask for that this morning. We do pray for Brother Richardson that you would continue to heal him. I pray that you would give him a good, speedy recovery this week. And We pray, Lord, that you would take any pain that may be there away from him. And, Lord, we just pray that you bless and touch him in a special way today and give him a good week as well. We thank you, Lord, that everything went well for him and his surgery. We pray for others in our church, Lord, who have prayer requests, health needs. Lord, some very, very serious, and we do lift them up today. And, Lord, ask that you would, Lord, answer the prayers of your people today. We pray for your will to be done. And, Lord, help us to always accept that will as well. We do pray now for our time as we study. We pray for your blessings upon all that we do. And, Lord, all that's said and done, may it all glorify you this morning. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us in any needs that we may have. And, Lord, help us to be a better servant of you after we're finished today. We praise you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. And, Lord, most of all, we thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 this morning. We're going to dive into this chapter here. You're going to find in this chapter, it's a little complicated starting, but you've got to understand what is taking place here. Basically, you're going to have Paul here defending critics that are criticizing him, and many even made note that they did not believe that Paul met the criteria of being what they would say an apostle ought to be. So they were others that spoke of Paul, and they denied that he could be an apostle. So a lot of criticism came his way, and it's a little funny in this chapter here. One of the subjects they're going to deal with is how Paul makes a living. Where does his income come from? And there was a big debate over a minister of God and how his income should come about. There were a lot of conflicts in that area. But I'm going to start in verse number 1. I'm not going to read a lot of the verses this morning. We're going to kind of skim over some things here, and I may make reference to a verse or two here. But beginning in verse number 1, we find here that Paul says, "Am I not an apostle?" That's the question that is asked. Why does he make that kind of a statement in a question? Because many said that Paul was not an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he did not meet what they thought the criteria should be in order to be an apostle. Now, may I stop right here and say this morning, what makes a man of God, is the call of God. It doesn't matter where he may go to college or if he even chooses to go to college for maybe furthering of education and so forth. Even though today in most standards, most churches will want to know where did you go to college, and they'll base your degree from certain college, basically putting a stamp of approval on you. This morning, a pastor, a man of God, a preacher of the gospel does not have to have a degree from a college. But they even put certain guidelines on what they thought an apostle ought to be. And I'm not going to go back into the history of where that came from, and even Peter kind of involved in a little bit of that, of what they thought a man of God ought to be, or an apostle of Jesus Christ, the criteria to be one. And let me say this morning, I mean, I understand that there are guidelines that God establishes in His Word of what a pastor ought to be and some of the requirements. But now, it's not man that decides what that criteria is, it's the Word of God. Now, they're going to get way off track here in what they're arguing over with Paul. Basically, comes down to how he comes about making a living. Now, does anybody know what Paul secularly did to make a living? Does anybody know what it was? He was a tent maker, right? It's very, you can find that very easily in the Word of God. He was a tent maker. Now, there were some legalists that believed that if you were a preacher of the gospel or an apostle of Jesus Christ, your income could not come from the secular world. That had to be from the churches in order to be supported by them and them alone. There were a few that felt like that a pastor ought to go out and sweat like everybody else and work like everybody else, and his income should actually come from the secular world. So there's a little bit of a debate, but there were many more that felt like that your income had to come from the support of certain churches, and you could not make an income any other way other than that. They actually looked at you as being very worldly or greedy or money hungry, if you would, if he were to go out and make some income in other ways in the world through maybe business or maybe a side job or maybe a full-time job. And so they were very, very confused on where all that could come from. Now, may I say this morning, if you work even in a secular job, I personally feel like that that is a gift and money from God. It really doesn't matter, and I'm going to give you a little bit of my personal opinion this morning as well, where a pastor or a preacher or an evangelist, where their income comes from. Now, there are some pastors that work a full-time secular job and pastor churches. There's nothing wrong with that this morning. But in Paul's time, there were some that would say, if you were a good preacher and a good teacher, the churches would support you enough where you would not have to work a secular job. So therefore, it was not of God for the man of God to work a secular job, such as being a tent maker. So the debate rises. And some would say, Paul is not an apostle of Jesus Christ because he actually works a secular job. He works a side job making tents to make a living, whereas if he were a true man of God, he would actually be supported by the churches, not having to work another job. Now, it's very difficult to work a full-time job and try to pastor a church, no doubt. In fact, I think it takes a special person probably to be able to do that. And even some pastors that do that, they're even criticized to this very day. You know what his problem is? He's just money hungry. Yeah, he's probably money hungry. The church is probably giving him $50 a week, and you expect him to live on $50 a week. Some would say, here's what most people say, well, he ought to pray it down. Yeah, like you pray your money down. You see, do you see how complicated it can get sometimes? I do believe this morning that if a church is financially able to support the pastor of the church, that is best. And I think that's the way it ought to be, if at all possible. If a church can financially support that pastor enough to actually live, and I'm not saying on the bare minimums either this morning, but if a church can support a pastor, the church ought to support the pastor full time. And I don't even like using the word full time. I don't think there's such a thing as full time and part time when it comes to God's work. If a man has to work a secular job in the community in order to pastor a small church that can't maybe support him financially, I don't think he's part-time. I think he's just as full-time as a pastor who receives a salary from the church, and that's the only source of his income. But Paul, it's amazing. You know, Paul had to spend a great deal of time sometimes refuting the charges that were raised against him. And we find there a lot of legalists argue that Paul did not meet the requirements or what they felt like the requirements are to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the chapter here is going to be Paul refuting that. It's not an easy chapter to read, and maybe I'm just telling you that's my opinion. For you, it may be extremely easy, but it can get a little complicated if you're not careful of understanding what's taking place here. But Paul here begins by affirming to us the fact that Jesus Christ had made him an apostle. Look at verse number 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? In fact, Paul is saying, most of you rascals out there are saved by the ministry of me preaching the gospel in the first place. And you'll find Paul is pretty frustrated in this chapter. You'll find that his feathers are going to get ruffled here just a little bit in this chapter. I think he becomes a little irritated in having to deal with senseless little issues in the ministry. But, you know, not much has changed. We still to this very day have to battle a lot of nonsense in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's not that it's the Lord's fault, it's mankind's fault. People are always bickering over this and that. And there's nothing that will stir a church up in anger any more than talking about the issue of money. Preacher makes too much. The preacher does this. The pastor does that. He doesn't spend his money wisely. He blah, blah, blah. And it's just a lot of bickering sometimes inside of a church over money issues, especially when it comes to the pastor of that church. Now, I am not going to say this morning that maybe there may be some pastors out there that maybe their salary is a little above board and maybe it's a little bit beyond maybe what it ought to be. I'm not going to debate that at all this morning, but I can testify this morning that most pastors that I know are underpaid. I'm not pastoring this church. I do not pastor a church this morning. But I do have a lot of friends that are pastoring churches. And I guess I should have made this statement at the very beginning. I have absolutely no idea what Brother Richardson makes here at this church. I have no idea. I didn't call Brother Richardson this morning and ask him. I haven't discussed this Sunday school lesson with him. He has no idea probably what this lesson's even about this morning. I will say this is a church. We better make sure we're taking care of the pastor. I have very little patience with people that want to bicker over 10 or 15 cents here and there and a dollar here and there and so forth when the pastor struggles. I think it is a sin before the eyes of God when a church that can take care of a pastor but chooses not to. Let him pray it down. Let him walk with God. God will provide for him. Now, is those statements wrong? They're not wrong statements, but I look at it this way. You know, maybe God sits in heaven this morning and looks down at a church and says, you bunch of knuckleheads this morning, you ought to take care of the man of God, and you're bickering over a dollar here and there, or $50 here, or this $100 a month and so forth, thinking the pastor's making too much money. Do you even tell you how ridiculous it can be sometimes? A pastor has to be careful what automobile he drives. He gets a Cadillac, we're paying him too much. He get a new truck, how in the world is he afford to do that? We must be paying him too much. Am I right this morning? There's been churches that split right down the middle over issues over money about how much we're paying the preacher. If there's anybody in this room this morning that ought to be taken care of financially, it ought to be the pastor. Now, I'm going to stand for the preacher. I'm going to stand for the pastor this morning. And if you're that one that don't like that, you're going to have struggle in this lesson this morning. I'm going to touch on a few things that most churches probably don't even think about when it comes to the pastor. But I promise you this. Now there's some preachers that are established and maybe churches are very good to their pastor and so forth, and they can go buy a Cadillac and nobody thinks anything about it. But in the majority of churches this morning, if the pastor were to buy a Cadillac, most people would say he makes too much money. Let me tell you why. Because they can't afford a Cadillac. In verse number 1 of chapter 9, all the way down through verse number, we'll just consider all the way down through verse number 11. You're going to find here that they're bickering and arguing, or Paul is actually rebuking a group of people here about how the preacher or the pastor or the man of God or the apostle should support himself financially. Is there anything wrong with Paul making tents on the side to make an income? Not at all. But some believe that he was not, if he was a real man of God, a real preacher, he would have full support through the churches. And that sounds good, but the problem with that is a lot of churches don't do what they ought to do to take care of the man of God. Do we do a good job? I'm not saying we do or we do not. I am not complaining. I don't have any idea. I don't know, you know, and that's, I think that's an issue that the deacons of a church take care of. I think they oversee that area. And I'll make a few statements here and so forth. As far as I know, our pastor's taken care of. If he's not, shame on us. Now, I don't think it's why. Now, please don't go home and or this week say, Brother Richard, what do you make per week? Don't go ask them that. And don't put me in a wrong position here to try to make you think that we're to go out and find out, you know, exactly, you know, this and that and so forth. I feel like the church probably takes good care of him and supplies the needs that he has and so forth. But here, Paul is having to defend himself. As I mentioned to you, some believe that Paul should not work. He shouldn't be making tents. Here's what some would say. While you're out making a tent, you could have been somewhere preaching the gospel. Is that true? There is some truth to that. But I can't speak for Paul this morning. Some may say this. If he'd manage his money right, he wouldn't have to make tents. He wouldn't buy that new car. He wouldn't have to go make tents. He would have built a smaller house or bought a smaller house. He wouldn't have to build those tents. You understand where I'm coming from this morning? We have to be very, very careful as church members that we don't get into this critical mode of, just dissecting everything that a preacher does and a pastor does. Now, I will say here, what time that I've been here, I'm kind of amazed a little bit at how much people don't set and just put a microscope on Brother Richardson constantly. But I've known of people that, man, every move the preacher makes, there's some rascal in the church complaining about every little thing. And it ought not be that way. Ministry doesn't work well when there's strife and when there's contention and there's you understand what I'm saying this morning? I mean, how can a church function well when the preacher is, he's walking around on pins and needles all the time, worrying about what everybody's going to think. If I buy a new car, what's so-and-so going to think? Well, when it comes down to it, who cares what so-and-so thinks? But let me move on here. You'll find in verse number 7 that Paul is going to use an illustration of three groups of people here. He talks about, in verse number 7, he makes reference to a soldier, he makes reference to a farmer, he makes reference here to a herdsman, and how that they go to work every day. And you know what they do? They actually draw money out of the business that they're involved in to help support themselves. And as we mentioned here, Paul evidently was doing that. He was making tents. I don't know that we can say he was full-time or part-time or how much time he would spend in making tents, but he would do that as well to help supplement his income. I do believe that there was also support coming from churches, and he was criticized. Maybe he should have got more support and so forth. But anyway, you understand where we're going with it here in the chapter. Here's where Paul is. Here's what he's faced. He's got a lot of rascals out there that are criticizing him and basically saying, you don't even have the credentials to be an apostle based on what you're doing on the side, making tents and making an income when it ought to be coming from the churches. Now, I don't know exactly, you know, I'm not saying that maybe the churches may have been a little bit in the wrong here. Maybe the churches should have done more for Paul. I don't know that I can give you a definite answer on who's at fault here, and I'm not going to point fingers or lay blame on anybody here. I'm just saying, here's Paul. Here's the accusations that have been made against him. He's fighting here a battle against a group of people that don't feel like he can be an apostle because of his credentials or his lack of credentials. They were all upset on how he's making an income. Some didn't believe he could be a man of God and to make tents on the side, that if you're a man of God, all your income has to come through the churches under support from them. You find down in verse number 12, down through verse number 18, the legalists required support from the Corinthians, and they criticized Paul for not requiring them to support him 100% so he would not have to work a secular job. Paul struggles with this. You'll find that Paul, Here's Paul. Here's how Paul kind of viewed it. He just didn't feel comfortable going into the church and saying, "You support me 100%. Now, could he have maybe talked to the church a little bit and tried to word it? You know, pastors have to back and think, now how do I word this so it doesn't come across as a money-grabbing preacher? You know, and I don't even like that slogan, money-grabbing preachers. In fact, I think a pastor ought to be able to preach on money every single Sunday if he feels led to do that. If he wants to preach on money, make a whole series on tithes and income and finances and so forth, there's nothing wrong with a pastor doing that. In fact, you would be amazed at how much is in God's Word about finances, about money. Now, money in itself is not evil. It's only what we know according to the Word of God. It's not money that's evil. It's what? The love of money. And usually when a church is fighting against a pastor about money, it's because somebody in that group is in love with money. So Paul, he's battling and he's defending himself here. They felt like that and criticized Paul because Paul did not make it a requirement where the churches had to support him 100% so that he could take his tent-making business or the business he was involved in making tents so he could walk away from that and not be a part of that anymore. But look at verse number 13. He says here, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altars are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." So there's going to be a lot of conflict here. So what is it? I mean, if he's a preacher of the gospel, then should it not be that if God's called him to do that, then there should also be enough financial support there so he can preach the gospel and not be tied down to a secular job? Now, I'll say this. I think that's the best way if it can be done. By far. You know as well as I do, a man who's pastor of a church, if he doesn't have to work a secular job, he can devote more time to his church. The church will do better and be more successful if he can concentrate all his time there. Do you understand where we're at this morning? But on the other hand, there will be some exceptions where you find churches that maybe are struggling financially, and to be honest with you, it is impossible for them to support a pastor completely full time. So what's right and what's wrong? Well, Paul felt like, you know, Paul said, you know, I really have a hard time going into church and saying, "You dirty little rascals, you support me 100%. Paul struggled with that. Paul had a hard time with that. Paul did not feel right in making people support his ministry. Now, would you not have a little hard time? Let's say a missionary comes in and gets up to present his work, and he gets up and he says, "Now, I just want to let you know as a church, I expect you to support me 100%. Now, we're not going to like that because it's basically the missionary telling us or telling you that you have to support me 100%. There's not a missionary in this world that ever does anything like that. Missionary comes, he presents his work, he'll even ask that you pray for them and so forth, but, you know, when it really comes down to it, he'd like for you to help him out a little bit financially. Do they make you? Not at all. Nobody forces you to give. Now, I'm amazed even this morning. I'll say this. I am amazed at how little Brother Richardson ever really talks a whole lot about making sure you're giving. Now, we'll have a couple of men at the very back today, and they'll have an offering plate there. You go by. Brother Earl doesn't get you in the headlock, say, "You little rascal, you, I'm not going to let you go to Utah." Now, I've heard of preachers having special meetings trying to raise money. They'll lock the doors on the church and say, "We're not leaving here tonight until we raise X amount of dollars." Now, I don't know if I can do that. Number one, I'd be afraid we don't get it, and then I don't know what we're going to do. I'm not going to stay there all night long. I'll tell you that right now. But anyway, but you understand, Paul doesn't feel comfortable with that. But in Paul's days, there were some that just basically would get into the church and say, bless God, you're going to support me, and you're going to support me at this amount, and you're going to support me 100%, and I'm not going to work a secular job. That's the way some felt. Paul did not feel that way. And maybe Paul, I will say this, and you'll find that even Paul later, he kind of does apologize a little bit for not teaching maybe enough to the people about tithes and offerings and support and supporting him and his ministry and others as well. And maybe Paul was a little bit lax in that area. And I'm not going to say that he is or that he's not. It's a little question there about Paul. He does kind of tend to go in a direction that he kind of wished maybe he did preach a little bit more about money and tithing, giving and supporting and offerings and so forth. But Paul just, he just didn't have that peace to go into a church and say, bless God, everybody ought to give. Now, or that you have to give. Now, I will say this morning, everybody ought to give. We could change the way we take the offering. You go back to the Bible, you'll find out a lot of times they'd put the box down front and have offering time, and they would stand down there and they'd watch everybody come put their tithes in the box. You remember that in the Word of God. Some churches still do that. Some churches pass an offering plate among all the people and so forth, and every pastor has his own ideas of what is best and the best way to do that, and I think that's ought to be up to the pastor in deciding how in his church that he is pastoring that he wants to receive the tithes and offerings of the people. And I've been in a lot of different meetings. I've been in meetings where they try to raise certain thousands of dollars, and it's exciting to see God's people give and so forth. I've seen people reach their mark at times. I've seen people not meet their marks at times. Some churches, as ours, have the offering plate at the back. You give as you go out if you want to. Nobody's going to force you. Nobody's going to make you. Nobody's going to call you back and say, hey, you didn't tithe this week. They're not going to do that here. Some churches have a box up front. Very few still do this, but you come up front and you put the offering. Most churches pass an offering plate around, and people give as the Lord leads and guides in their life. Are we good so far? All right. Now, as I mentioned here, Paul, he didn't just feel right about making people support his ministry. Paul's philosophy was a little bit more on, I think God will speak and God will work in their life and God will help them make the right decision on what they should give and so forth. And he kind of put that into the hands of the people about what they gave or what they did not give. But you'll find here, it's interesting. I think verse number 18 is a little bit of an interesting verse as well. Look at verse number 18. What is my reward then? He says in verse number 18, verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without, what's the next word? Charge. You see, Paul felt like there were some people that would go and preach the gospel in a church and charge the church for his services. Some people, I mean, in some cases, I've had different people with different ministries that I've called up in times past say, hey, you know, we'd like for you to come to our church and support, and they would tell me what their fees are right up front. And I kind of have a hard time with that. I feel like I go back to what Paul's philosophy and his idea was. He said, you know, I just have a hard time going somewhere and preaching the gospel for a charge. Would you have a hard problem with that? Sure you would. Why do you have a hard time with that? I mean, because it just doesn't seem right. It just seems like, you know, it's no longer a ministry of God. It's more like he's preaching the gospel as like a secular business may be run, like a business would be run, and the ministry is not like a secular business this morning. So he mentions here in verse number 18, he says, I preach the gospel, he goes on, I may to make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. What's Paul saying? Paul says, I can't make myself say I'm going to charge a church X amount of dollars for me to come preach, He says, I think you're putting a dollar amount on the gospel, and you cannot do that in the ministry of God. So you understand where Paul's side of this is. We're all there, right? We all see that Paul, he wasn't against being supported by the churches. He felt like that's where support ought to come, but he just had a hard time telling churches you've got to do it or making people give. He didn't feel comfortable with charging people to go and preach the gospel. That's the way he viewed it. He viewed some people that they're just like, they go out and they just charge churches to come and preach the gospel. Paul says, I can't do that. Paul may have struggled a little bit financially. Some believe Paul probably was very borderline on his expense versus his income. I mean, he was living, but he wasn't living comfortable by any means. Some even say that Paul probably could have done a little bit more and used his position to maybe get people to give like they ought to be given. So the debate was raging. Could Paul even be an apostle? He claims to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and he spends half his time over there making tents. The world out there that needs the gospel and he's over there making tents all week because it's all about money to him. That's the farthest thing from Paul. I think it's very obvious that Paul was not a money-grabbing preacher like some people would say. You'll find that as you go through here that he is, we mentioned here in verse number 18, that he struggled mightily with preaching the gospel. But yet, I mean, Paul's got to eat just like everybody else has got to eat. He's got to pay his bills just like everybody else has got to pay his bills. He's got a household maybe to take care of, and I'm stretching it to our time here. He's got an automobile that he's got to have, and so forth, and the necessities of life. So how's he gonna juggle all this? I mean, how's he gonna live and take care of living in this world, but yet preach the gospel and do all that he can for the ministry of Jesus Christ? And Paul says, in verse 18, I have a hard time preaching the gospel for a charge. Now there are some rascals in this world that think preachers preach the gospel for a charge. I think everybody here this morning would agree with me. Brother Richardson does not preach in this church for a charge. I think churches ought to help supply that pastor's need. I think our church financially is very capable of taking care of our pastor, and we ought to take care of our pastor. And I even jotted down several little things here. I think a church ought to take the pastor and start with his salary. That's what we're going to pay him weekly or biweekly or monthly, however the church decides and so forth. And whatever that salary is, it better be enough. I think his salary ought to be reviewed yearly. I don't know if you realize this. It costs more to live now than it did 5 years ago. I know of preachers that got a salary 10 years ago and have not had a pay raise in 10 years. Now, my philosophy is this. You ought to resign that church and go pastor some real Christians. 10 years with no salary increase. Try that. I bet that's what they're all doing. Now, there are times in a church when a church cannot afford to give the pastor a pay raise. Let's be honest. Churches go through hard times, too, financially. And I'm not saying that we have to every year give the pastor a pay increase, but I am saying that if we can, we ought to do it. There may be a year or two, maybe three, that we go through difficult times. Maybe it's very, very thin financially. And any pastor that has common sense about finances will understand that. I think his health insurance ought to be taken care of. Let me tell you why. It costs a fortune for health insurance. A fortune. Did I say a fortune? I mean a fortune. I know our government's trying to sell us about how good health care is, and boy, we made it good on everybody, and I don't know who everybody is, but they did not include me in that group. I pay an enormous amount for health insurance. It's almost to the point where I'm about ready to tell them I don't even care no more. It's gotten so high a man can't afford it anymore. I think that's important. Here's something else, and here's where I really rub a lot of Baptist wrong. He needs some retirement. Well, God will take care of you, I'm sure. Well, he ought to work that out in his own way. And maybe that's a little bit of truth to that to a point. You know what most preachers, I personally, when I was pastoring, how many years did I pastor? 15 years, is that right? I set up me a retirement account. Let me tell you why. If I put my life and my family's life in the hands of the Baptist, you're asking for trouble. Here's what most preachers want to ask them. Retirement. I don't believe in retirement. I'm going to preach till I die. Okay. You have a wreck out there and you lose your voice. I promise you, everybody in that church is not going to learn sign language. You know what they're going to tell you? Time for you to go. Am I right? Brother Richardson can't be here this morning. Why can't Brother Richardson be here this morning? Because he's had surgery. He can't even speak. I think about Brother Richardson, but what if something goes wrong? And praise God it did, but what if something goes wrong in a very simple surgery and he loses his voice? It's going to be very hard for him to pastor this church. I think retirement is very important for the wife. And I don't want to misspeak here, but if Brother Richardson were in a car accident and his life is taken, the church is going to call another preacher. Am I right? And I debated this with the church that I pastor. We ended up building our own home later. And I told the church, here's what could happen. Something happened to me. What's my wife and kids going to do? There was an old lady in our church, and praise God, she was very, very honest. Miss Sue Ray was her name. She stood up. She was an elderly lady. She said, Brother Chris, we love you and your family. We'll take care of them. And I said, I appreciate that. But if I died, you'll be looking for a pastor within a month. And you're going to tell my wife and my kids that live in the parsonage, see you. Right? You ought to take care of the preacher. I think his salary ought to be enough. I think his health insurance, however he chooses that, and I think it ought to be up to him on how he chooses what type and what kind of health insurance and so forth, and churches do that in different ways and so forth. And do not go with me on that, well, if he's right with God, he won't get sick. You know as well as I do, everybody's going to get sick. It will be some kind of retirement set aside. There will be some housing set aside. And there's a lot of debate on how that should be done, and I'm not going to get off into that as well. I think his life insurance ought to be provided. Now, we call it life insurance, but you know as well as I do, it's death insurance. It has nothing to do with life. It has everything to do with you dying. And I have no idea if our pastor has life insurance. I think that will be strictly up to him. Some preachers believe in it, and some say they think it's of the Antichrist. And everybody has their opinion on whether or not a pastor ought to be planning for retirement. Most people, you would be shocked, believe that a preacher, if he's called of God, he ought to preach till he goes to his grave. And there are some preachers that are able to do that. And thank God for those that can, but I know of a lot, their health just will not allow it. I went to a conference in, I don't remember where I went. It was a tax conference for churches and so forth, and they gave a lot of numbers and so forth. Do you know what percentage most pastors retire flat broke? It was in the 80 percentiles. 80-something percent retire flat broke. Now, some of that is to their own mistakes maybe in life. I look at this. You take Brother Richards and so forth and life insurance. I think there ought to be something put on him for life insurance in case something does happen to him so Miss Richardson doesn't have to worry about what in the world is she going to do now in life. Am I right this morning? I'm not debating this morning on how every pastor's income ought to come about. I know of some really good preachers that pastor small churches where the church cannot support him full time. I know some churches that pay him about half what his salary ought to be, and he works a part-time job to make up the difference. But when a church can financially support that ministry of that pastor, they ought to do so. They ought to do it in a manner that provides and takes care of his needs and his family's needs. Missionaries, and I don't even have time to go there. Our time's already out, and I'm not even done with my notes this morning, but you'd be surprised at some of the struggles even missionaries have. There are certain churches that they'll only support a missionary if his support goes directly to a local New Testament church somewhere. If he's with a missions board, we ain't doing that. You'd be surprised at the conflict that even missionaries have on trying to raise financial support. Let me ask you this, and we'll quit. We'll use a missionary as an example. How would you like to live your life? It's a grand life, but how would you like to live your life depending on the churches to support you financially? Oh, I've got complete faith that they'll all send that check every month. You'd be surprised. So Paul, the rest of the chapter, he's going to deal with different types of people and how to do that, and it changes and shifts gears for the rest of the chapter there and so forth. But I just felt like maybe I felt like that we could actually discuss a little bit, and I think it was in a perfect manner this morning. I think Brother Richardson would not feel comfortable sitting there with me saying some of the things that I have said this morning, and I understand that. And I'm not saying that every church has to do it kind of the way that I've suggested or maybe some of the things that I've said this morning. All I'm saying is that we as a church need to make sure that our pastor and his wife are taken care of. Amen? All right, good. I've made about half of you enemies this morning, I think, but we got to do the right thing. I know that if I were pastor in this church, and if you were pastor in this church, or if you were the wife of the pastor of this church, you would want to be treated in a right manner. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We pray that you bless the remainder of our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.